Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Good morning. We're going to begin our whole new series this week called Chasing the Wind, Ecclesiastes and the Search for What Lasts. And I had ChatGPT help me come up with a game this week. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through a series of paraphrased either verses from Ecclesiastes or song lyrics from a specific modern rock band. So we're going to play the game Ecclesiastes or modern rock song lyrics. So here we go. This is the first one. I gave everything I had, but it felt like all my effort came to nothing. Is that Ecclesiastes or is that a modern rock song? Ecclesiastes, modern rock song. What do we think? Ecclesiastes, anyone? Ecclesiastes. Modern rock song?
Yeah.
Modern rock song. Yeah. All right. That's the first one. How about this one? Everything keeps moving, but nothing really changes. Is that Ecclesiastes or a modern rock song?
Oh, what's the translation?
These are all paraphrases. These are all paraphrases. This one is Ecclesiastes. How about I long to feel connected to something genuine and meaningful? Is that Ecclesiastes or is that a modern rock song?
Modern rock song.
This one's probably easier. Modern rock song. Yeah. But it could have been Ecclesiastes. How about I wish I could leave this life behind for something better?
Modern rock song.
How about no one remembers those who came before? Yeah, we're doing this one today. How about does the loss of one ordinary person really matter? Ecclesiastes or modern rock song? Modern rock song. Last one. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Ecclesiastes, although it could be, again, a modern rock song. Now, I told Jason earlier this week which modern rock group I pulled from this. So anyone besides Jason can answer this question. Can you anyone guess the actual modern rock group that I cited the or paraphrased these lyrics from?
Linkin Park.
Yes. Yes, Linkin Park. All right. So this exercise does a couple of things. First, it possibly redeems the hours I spent listening to Linkin Park as an angsty teenager. Okay. Now, look, I was looking for ancient wisdom, and Linkin Park was asking and answering some of the right questions. I'm just throwing that out there today. Now, second, and I think much more importantly, it shows that the book of Ecclesiastes is not only timeless, but broadly appealing. Because if the themes that we're exploring in the book of Ecclesiastes are the same kinds of things being explored by rock groups like Linkin Park in modern times, then everyone's interested in these questions. Everyone's interested in how we can try to struggle and wrestle and get answers to these questions. And so I thought this was a fun game to start and also hopefully insightful into our journey into Ecclesiastes. But what we're going to find throughout this series, it's not just that Ecclesiastes asks the right questions and helps us wrestle with life, although I think that's a huge benefit to what Ecclesiastes does. But it also, the book of Ecclesiastes points us to the hope that we find alone in God and in the pursuit of the things of God. So what's interesting about the book of Ecclesiastes is that the writer, who's called the preacher, as we'll find out, asks all these questions and tries to dig into life on a deeper level, but it's almost like he's approaching us without God, but with God in mind. And so it's not like he's coming to us with scripture, with promises, with covenant, with all this background that he probably has. Instead, he approaches these questions on a more general human level, invites us into conversation, and then gently leads us towards God in the process. And what we're going to find this morning, I've titled this sermon, Life Under the Sun. And what we're going to find this morning is that life under the sun cannot provide lasting meaning because only life with God endures. And so before we get into the text of Ecclesiastes, I do want to cover a couple of quick things about wisdom literature generally. The Hebrew scriptures are arranged into three main sections. There are the historical books, which go basically from Genesis to Esther, although some people would say the first part of Genesis is a different genre. That's a conversation for the foyer, probably. Then we get the wisdom literature, or the writings, from Job to Song of Solomon. And then finally, we get the prophetic books from Isaiah to the end in Malachi. And each genre of scripture should be read differently, just as we in modern times understand the difference between like a comic strip or satire and a news article that we'd find in the same publication. We'd read those things differently. And so there can be a lot of truth communicated in satire or in a comic strip or in humor, but the way we access that truth is different from how we'd access the truth coming from a scientific journal or from a news article. And so these are the kinds of things we have to reflect on as we approach Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is solidly in the wisdom tradition of the Hebrew scriptures, and as such, there are a couple things that can help us read it a little bit better. The wisdom books are meant to be wrestled with and considered carefully. And I wanted to give you one example from, I think, a book that's probably slightly easier in the wisdom literature genre, and that's the book of Proverbs. And so what we're going to see even in the book of Proverbs is, even though aspects of it are easier and more accessible to us, there still are difficulties here that we need to wrestle with. And so I love this example. The first example is Proverbs 26:4. It says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." And so we think to ourselves, okay, this seems pretty straightforward, right? What's so complicated about this, Will? There doesn't seem to be much wrestling going on with this. But if you had your Bibles open and you saw the next verse, it would say, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." This is the problem that we get in wisdom literature. On one hand, we have, "Don't answer a fool according to his folly." And in the next verse, it says, "Okay, but do answer a fool according to his folly." So the question comes, well, what do I do? This seems to be contradictory, right? And this is what wisdom literature and scripture is all about. We're meant to wrestle with this. What the Proverbs are saying is that at times it makes sense to not answer a fool, and at times it does make sense to answer a fool. And how do you know the difference? Well, if you have wisdom, then you will know the difference. And I would say additionally, as Christians, we can ask God for help with wisdom. That's what the book of James tells us. And so that's how we can see how we're supposed to wrestle with this wisdom literature. I would also say that each wisdom book has a slightly different view of life, and that's helpful for us to know as we approach Ecclesiastes. Because many commentators have pointed out that the book of Proverbs is for life when it's going the way life should be. When life is going well, that's the book of Proverbs. You work hard, Proverbs says, and what happens if you work hard? You prosper, you get a reward, you store up things, you enjoy life. All these things are true. Ecclesiastes is going to treat that subject a little bit differently. So Proverbs is the way that life should normally be, the norms of life. Job, for example, is wisdom for when life goes tragically wrong, almost impossibly wrong. That's what Job is about. And so Ecclesiastes is like Job, but with the pain meter turned down a little bit. Ecclesiastes is wisdom for life when things aren't the way that we expect them. These are the exceptions to the rule, but not necessarily in a completely like deep and tragic way, more in a rudimentary or everyday kind of way. And so Ecclesiastes asks the hard questions that we sometimes don't want to ask. It searches for answers in dark places where we sometimes feel alone, left out, and lost. And as we're going to see in the series, every pursuit of life under the sun, pursued as an end in and of itself, does not give us lasting meaning. Ecclesiastes will concede at times that there are benefits available to work and to other pursuits. There may be degrees of benefit available, but in the end, Ecclesiastes' common refrain is that death comes for everyone. Death comes, I mean, this is really cheerful on a Sunday morning, right, Zach? I mean, you're laughing at it. Death comes for us all. That's what Ecclesiastes reminds us. And the old truism is still true. Whoever dies with the most toys still dies, and you can't take your toys with you. This is a large aspect of what Ecclesiastes is trying to do. And so in pretty much every sermon in the series, I think we're going to feel a measure of discomfort. Because on one level, what we'll be doing is we'll be starting wherever we are. And some of us may be very high, you know, very happy right now. I hope you are feeling happy right now. That may be great. You may be lower into the valley as we begin. But pretty much no matter where you begin, we are going to be descending from there in every sermon, deep into the valley, and asking difficult, hard questions that we don't necessarily want to on a regular basis. And hopefully, by the end of the sermon, we will come out of the valley approaching God and approaching, heading toward the summit on the other side. So the question is, if at the end of the day we agree with Ecclesiastes that so much of what we concern ourselves about is vanity, is meaningless, it's vapor in the final analysis of things, the question is, where can we find real meaning and value? And Ecclesiastes answers this question at the very end of the book. And as a measure of kindness towards you all, I'm going to bring this in at the first sermon instead of making you wait until the ninth week for this. But here's Ecclesiastes 12, the last two verses of the book. It says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So the preacher here at the end reassures us that God gets the final say. That no matter what injustices we've experienced in life, that God gets the final say. And so when we head into the valley in every sermon, no matter where we're starting out, we head deeper into the valley, what we're going to be doing is putting off a current aspect of our identity. Because whether we like to admit it or not, so much of our lives are wrapped up in the pursuit of things like comfort, control, wealth, or knowledge. And so as we go through this series, one of the things we're going to be doing is taking an honest assessment of how we're thinking about these things. And what happens when we wrestle with these kinds of things is we experience discomfort. That's an uncomfortable process. But I also want to be clear from the beginning that there's good news embedded in all of that. And the good news that's embedded in all of that is we aren't defined by our achievements, by our wealth, by our knowledge, by our wisdom, by our comfort. Instead, we're defined by the fact that we're in right relationship with the Creator of the universe through Jesus our Lord. And so our hope is not bound up by the comforts we experience, by the things that we learn, by the toys that we accumulate in this life, but rather the treasure waiting for us in the kingdom of God. Notably and foundationally found in eternal life in the presence of God himself and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And so with all of that in mind, let's begin our journey in Ecclesiastes. I'm just going to read the first 11 verses and then we'll go through it verse by verse. So, Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So here we go. We're heading into the valley. Here we start with the first words. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Like I mentioned before, the person who wrote Ecclesiastes is called the preacher. There are books I've been reading recently that use the Hebrew word, which I think is like Koholet or something like that. And in kindness to myself and the other preachers in the sermon series, I'm just calling him the preacher. You guys can do whatever you want to do, but I'm not going to say that Koholet over and over again. Adam, I invite you to say Koholet if you'd like, so later in the series. Now, his identity is hard to establish for sure. It's possible that this is King Solomon, but it's also possible that there's another inspired author here who presents us with the voice of a Davidic king. Notably, Solomon comes to mind because we know that Solomon experienced all the things that the writer talks about here in the book. But the point that we get is the same, whether it was a king in Jerusalem or whether we're supposed to read this as in the voice of someone acting as king of Jerusalem. This is someone who experienced everything that the world could offer at this point in history and found it wasn't enough. That's who the preacher is, someone who's inviting into wrestling with the deeper questions of life, having experienced all these different aspects of life. And this is basically his thesis. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so here we are in the second verse, and we're being introduced to the trademark word in the book of Ecclesiastes, which has been rendered in the ESV as vanity. Now, I would say that the word vanity doesn't do this Hebrew word justice. And I would also say that when I use the word vanity, there's probably a couple different things that come to your mind, because we use this word a little bit differently than how the word has been used in prior generations of English speakers. So the two things I usually think of when I use the word vanity, first of all, is the cabinet that you put largely in bathrooms. This is a bathroom vanity. And I've actually been working. I just installed a couple bathroom vanities in the last couple weeks. So this is heavily on my mind recently. The second kind of vanity that I think most of us probably are more familiar with or think about is this kind of vanity. This is like influencers looking to make like a good picture or like a short clip that makes them look cool or whatever. This is what we think of when we think of vanity. But this is not what the preacher means with this word vanity. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're outside on a cold day. So close your eyes, imagine you're outside on a very cold day, you're wrapped up, you're bundled up, got your coat on. Take a deep breath, blow it out. What do you see when you take a breath and blow it out? You see your breath. You see your breath escape. Now imagine yourself, can you catch that breath again? No, it's gone. You can't take it back in. You just missed it. That's hevel. That's this word vanity. This is what the preacher thinks is what human life is on the grand scale of eternity. And it's gone. This is what pastor and scholar Bobby Jameson says about this in his book, Everything Is Never Enough, about this word. He says, meaningless, pointless, futile, enigmatic, hot air, absurd. We will meet all these nuances and others in the following chapters as the preacher delivers blow after blow to our sense of what's worth living for. Life is hevel because, in a sense far more fundamental than you want to admit, life is uncontrollable. Our series name is Chasing the Wind and the Search for What Lasts. So what does chasing the wind mean? So imagine you go outside on a beautiful day, perhaps like we often do here at church. We go to the park after church and we go have a picnic together. And frequently what happens when we go and do that is my son will try to get arrange a game of kickball together. So imagine that you're playing this game of kickball with me and with Liam and with all the other people who are playing kickball. And you're out there and maybe you're in the outfield and Zach Dunn comes up and you're like, okay, he knows how to kick a ball. So I step way far back. I get way, way back. And he goes to kick it, and I'm chasing it. And sometimes I'm able to catch that ball, right? I can actually catch it. So you know what? Good job. I caught the ball. Or maybe you're playing with us and someone kicks the ball towards you and you do your thing and you catch the ball. Good job. You caught the ball. That's something you can actually do. Now imagine that you go to the same park, but instead of playing kickball, you try to chase the wind. And quite literally, you'd be doing what I just did a second ago, except I'm not imaginarily chasing a kickball. I'm like chasing the wind. Like literally, am I ever going to be able to catch the wind? It's pointless. It's meaningless. It's absurd. That's the weight of this word, vanity. And that's what the preacher is helping us understand about a lot of our lives. It's like chasing something we can never catch. I want to read the verse where this line comes from, although I know I'm borrowing from a future sermon. In Ecclesiastes 2:11, it says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, chasing the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Does striving after the wind actually accomplish anything? Can I ever catch the wind? No. It's absurd. It's pointless. It's meaningless. And we want to ask the hard questions about life. We want to live in a meaningful way. We don't want to pursue vanity. But again, what we find is life under the sun cannot provide lasting meaning because only life with God endures. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 3. "What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." How many times have you looked forward to a new phase of life only to find that when you got there, it didn't satisfy you like you thought it would satisfy you? Like, when I go to college, things will be different. Or when I get married, everything with my life will be fixed. Married people, do you want to raise your hand to that one? Is your whole life fixed now? When I get the new job, everything will be better. When we can buy our dream house, everything will fall into place. When we have kids, when we retire, right? And do any of those things ultimately provide everything we hope and dream for in life? No. And so what Ecclesiastes does is it helps us ask and answer the right questions instead of falling into that same loop over and over again. I want to play another game with you. I'm feeling very game-oriented this morning. I'm trying to pep up Ecclesiastes a little bit, maybe. I don't know. All right. Let's play a game, though. How many people can you name that are living today? We have plenty of people in this room, right? And you can probably name all of your extended family, right? Some of us have a lot of cousins that we may not know very well, but we probably know their names, right? We have high school friends, we have college friends, we have work friends, we have Facebook friends, online friends. I have over 1,000 friends on Facebook. I certainly couldn't name all of them, but I could name a good portion of them, right? And so if I think about it really hard, I could probably name over like hundreds of people, right? Maybe close to 1,000 people if I really set my mind to it. If I went through my phone contacts, I could definitely name, there's probably 400, 500 contacts in my phone, right? Now, I want to ask you a question. How many people can you live, can you name who lived and died before the year 2000? Yeah, probably not 500, right? Probably not 1,000. And think about the names that you can name. There are people like Abraham Lincoln, Alexander Hamilton, George Washington, John Adams, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Joan of Arc, Cleopatra, Marilyn Monroe. Do you notice what those people have in common? They're all famous people. They're people who history has remembered, right? These people are all ridiculously famous. That's why we know their names. But for every founding father, there were thousands of troops who lived, fought, and many of whom died, for example, in the American Revolution. And the men that we don't know their names and the women who lived at the same time, these men and women, they all had families, they all had church communities, they all had people who loved and cared for them and valued them, and we don't know their names. This is what Ecclesiastes means when it says, a generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The chances that any of us will get famous enough so that people in 100 years even know any of our names is vanishingly small. That's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought. Now, many of us are thinking to ourselves, this is dark. I don't want to think about any of this. It's summer. The life is good. The weather is nice. Some of our church is out in Hawaii right now. And if they're watching this live, though they probably aren't because it's really early in the morning there, but when they watch this, they're going to be like, oh, this is a bummer, Will. Why are you talking about this when I'm on my vacation, you know? And if that's you today, if you are on the mountaintop and I am bringing you down into the valley, praise God. I'm glad that you're doing really great. I hope that life is always good for all of us, right? But I just know from experience that that is not the case, that our lives are not every day on the top of the mountaintop, everything is beautiful and perfect and wonderful and fine. That there are some days where we find ourselves in the valley. There are some days where we find ourselves gloomy. And we shouldn't be afraid to think about these things and to ask the deeper questions of life. Because in the dark days, we want to be as authentic as we are on the sunny days. And we also want to be authentic with the ones who love us, and we also want to be authentic with God. And what Ecclesiastes does is it helps us to be authentic on these gloomy days. It helps us to name the things that gnaw at the back of our mind sometimes. That's what Ecclesiastes helps us to do. Let's keep reading. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. So what the preacher is saying is not only is there this cycle of people coming and going, but the earth has these other patterns of coming and going. The wind comes and it goes. The water comes and it goes. And it never quite reaches its final resting place. It never quite gets to its final destination. All these patterns just repeat. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. This language is a little bit weird for me, especially in the ESV. It's a very literal translation. And so it's helpful to note that Tremper Longman, in his Nicott commentary, says that the first part of verse 8 means something like, the weariness of all things is so mind-boggling that it exceeds human ability to describe it. That's what the preacher is saying here. There's so much weariness in all that's going on around us, it's just beyond our comprehension. Now, the second part of the verse indicates that there's always something more to see and always something more to hear. We have never experienced quite everything. Let's keep reading in verse 9. What has been done is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. The basic gist of these verses is that so much of what we think we discover about life has already been learned and forgotten by people in prior generations. This is similar that we saw earlier about a generation coming and a generation going. In fact, there's some translation who think the word things here actually is a reference to people. So it could be, in some ways, a recapitulation of the earlier verses. But if we take the current translation with the ESV, what we're seeing is ideas circulate and that there's nothing new under the sun, that everything that's been thought of today has been thought of before. There's nothing, there's no really new ideas. And again, what this brings us back to is this common point that life under the sun cannot provide lasting meaning because only life with God endures. And so as we head to the closing of this first sermon in the series on Ecclesiastes, we ask the question that we often do in our church, and that is, what does this mean for us today? And as I said before, and basically every sermon will be descending into the valley of darkness, and at times this will feel heavy. We'll be asking hard questions. We'll be thinking deeply about our life and how we can live them with greater purpose and greater imagination. But I want to mention three benefits into digging into this book. The first one is, by seeking the truth about our lives and about ourselves, we'll be carrying on an incredibly biblical practice. And I want to give you one example that Amanda mentioned as we were brainstorming this series. In Jeremiah 2, it says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares Yahweh. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You see, people thought that Jeremiah was depressing too. But he was a prophet in what I would call a dark moment in the people of God's history. It wasn't Jeremiah that was dark. It was the nation that was acting in an evil and dark way. And so what Jeremiah is doing is he's asking the right questions. What Jeremiah is doing is he's telling the people the truth about their sin and how they need to reconsider their life. And what they thought is, we have plenty of truth already. We have these cisterns full of truth. What are you telling us, Jeremiah, that we need more truth? We have all the truth we need. And so Jeremiah, by asking these questions and by trying to draw them back to God, as depressing and as gloomy as he probably sounded at times, he was asking them to pursue God. He was asking them to repent. He was telling them they were forsaking the fountain of living waters, their creator and their God, Yahweh, to have their own way, their own truth. And we can do the same thing if we aren't careful. We can say, by pursuing comfort, by pursuing our work, by pursuing our achievements, by pursuing pleasure, we can say, I have enough. I don't need God. And isn't that the same thing that Jeremiah is pointing out to the people in his time? And so by diving into our own hearts and lives through the study of Ecclesiastes, we're picking up on an incredibly godly and biblical practice. The second thing I'll point out about Ecclesiastes is Ecclesiastes is written with the end in mind and with God in mind. But, as we've already seen, it appeals to the outsider. The preacher is asking the kinds of questions that should get everyone interested. He gives us an example about how we can reach out to the unsaved person, the person in need of answering these questions, the person who's already living in the valley, gloomy and without hope. The preacher helps us to access this perspective on how to help them. And if we believe that the world doesn't have these answers and that they're truly found in God, why wouldn't we want to know how to do that? How to enter into the valley, asking the right questions and helping someone find perspective on how God can remedy some of the gloominess. The third thing I want to point out is that Ecclesiastes is written with refreshing honesty and clarity. And as I said before, we all have good days and we all have bad days. And on our good days, when we're in Hawaii and not at church with the rest of us, maybe we don't want to be troubled by the deeper questions that the preacher wants us to consider. But on our bad days, like the first day we get off the plane from Hawaii back to Louisville, we will be happy that we considered this material. What we find, and what I say this a lot, and I mean it because I've experienced it, and I know many of you have experienced this too and can feel this on a deep level. But we have license to wrestle with God. We have license, and we see this visibly, very clearly in the Psalms, to bring our whole selves to God, to share our deepest, darkest moments with him, knowing that he's a loving father who just wants to help us. And I want to say, as we're building this church community here at Compass, that I want you to feel like this is true of our whole community as well. That if you are in a dark moment, you can come to me, that you can come to someone else in our church community that you're close with, that you love and that you trust, that you feel like you can wrestle together with Scripture and with God in our community, that you can bring your whole self into our community, that you can share your deepest, darkest moments with people in our community and know that our community is a loving community that just wants to help and to support you. And I loved, I've been reading multiple books on Ecclesiastes recently. I loved what Zach Eswine said in Recovering Eden. He says, we have to be willing to walk and wade through the uncomfortable brokenness of life. And yes, this is true of us individually. It's a lot of what we'll be talking about in Ecclesiastes is how we ask ourselves these questions. But if we leave this series just wrestling with God, that's a partial victory. I'll take it. I'll take a partial victory, But what I'd rather get out of this series is not only can we wrestle with this with God, not only can we walk and wade through the uncomfortable brokenness of life, as S. Wine put it, with God, but we also can do that in community, together. And so hopefully our journey in Ecclesiastes will help us to do just that. And so as we begin this journey, I want to ask that you will do something this week. As we go through this series, we're going to be looking at seven different idols, seven different things that are things we carry around with us that the preacher is going to point out to us is vanity, if we find our meaning and value in them at least. Not that there aren't some benefits to all these things, not that we shouldn't enjoy some or all of these things, but that when taken out of context, when taken out of proportion, these things will lead us into brokenness and vanity and all those things. And so I want you to do, as I want you to ask God this week to show you which of these, or if there's multiple of them, that's fine, if any of these serves as a barrier to your wholehearted pursuit of God. And in the coming weeks, as we explore all of these topics, maybe God will show you something that will resonate with you and that you can carry with you and ask him and ask people in our community how to confront these things in our lives and how to emerge from the valley of asking these questions with greater clarity, with greater focus, with greater trust in God and in the pursuit of him. And so over the next 9 weeks, starting today, we're going to let Ecclesiastes dismantle every false hope and idol that we build our lives upon. And if that sounds frightening, it is. But this process of allowing God to tear down our current false identities is worth it. Because what we find throughout Scripture is God doesn't tear something down without building something better to replace it. And so we are going to trust him as he strips things off us as we head into the valley and have things taken off of us through the power of the Spirit. We can have trust knowing that as we emerge on the other side that we will have more. Somehow, by stripping those things off, we will have more on the other side. So Ecclesiastes, I hope and pray, will strip away what cannot last so that we can learn to treasure the things that can never be taken away. And notably and foundationally, what that is life with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful this morning for the preacher, whoever he was, and for this book that we call Ecclesiastes. Father, I ask that you would help us to head into the valley, yes, possibly with fear and trepidation, with perhaps some anxiety and worry, but also hopefully with trust and with confidence that you will lead us safely through the other side. Father, that as we ask these difficult questions through the power of the Spirit and with you and with your Son leading and guiding us, that we would emerge on the other side more at peace, more comforted, with greater experience, not just greater knowledge of you or greater wisdom, Father, but greater experience of you, greater experience of your love and of your tenderness, of your grace and of your mercy. And so, Father, it is with this hope that I ask all these things today. In the powerful name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.